Now, some of you may be thinking, well, God is good, but I'm not too sure in my life. I don't know. It's been really rough lately. Have you been going through something like that? Well, just remember, God is good no matter how circumstances are going in your life. I need to tell myself that all the time. You may say, Pastor, but you know that. That's in theology. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Well, sometimes our circumstances can overwhelm us. And we start looking at the things in our life and the discouraging things that come our way, and it becomes a mountain in front of us. But we have to take our eyes off the stuff and get our eyes on the Lord. And remember, the way we know that God is good is through His Word. And so we need to cling to His Word, run to His Word, trust in His Word. That really is the bottom line. Now, don't leave, okay? That's really the bottom line of what I'd like to talk about today, this matter of the shield of faith. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. And we'll be reading through 16. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Who is the evil one we're talking about today? Satan, the devil. And there's many other names for him, accuser, slanderer, you name it, he's got names, but they're not good, and he's not good at all. Remember, we talked about the fact that he's not just a red guy with horns and has a tail and the way we picture him in the comic books. He probably appears more like an angel of light. In fact, that's what it tells us in Scripture, that he appears as if he's wonderful and glorious, and he deceives us and tricks us and makes sin fun, and oh, then the guilt that comes afterwards. In verse 13, it says, stand, therefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and in the evil day, having done all, stand firm. When is the evil day? When are the circumstances that we need to put on the shield or take up the shield of faith? Tony Evans, in his book, Victory in Spiritual Warfare, says this: the evil day is the day that all chaos breaks loose in your life. When you are under attack, it's when the finances are low and you don't know what to do through the end of the week. It's when you've lost your job and there's no new job in sight. It's when you're breaking down emotionally and you've lost your passion for life. It's when your marriage seems hopeless, your kids have turned away, your health deteriorates, or your future looks bleak. It's when your friends have betrayed you, you're overcome by addiction or impulse, or life seems to deliver any other stabbing pain. Evil day. We all have those challenges, those difficulties, their circumstances where we just don't know where to turn or what to do. That is the time when we need to pick up the shield of faith. We've been talking about the armor of God, obviously. We are at war. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And I hope you get the idea that we are at war, because I don't want you to take down your guard. We've looked at three pieces of armor already. We've looked at the belt of what, class? Truth. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness. We've looked at the gospel of peace, which we are to be ready to take on, shoes ready with the gospel of peace. And today we're looking at the shield of faith. Letter A, if you're following in your outlines, I encourage you to do that so you can stay engaged with the message this morning. The shield was a very important piece of armor. that the Roman soldier was to put on. There are two kinds of shields with which the warriors had in their possession at the time when Paul wrote to the book of Ephesians. No soldier, no Roman soldier would dare go into battle without his shield. His shield was not optional. His shield was his guarantee that he would be guarded against deadly bombardment. Without the protection of his shield in front of him, there was actually nothing between him and the enemy. The soldier knew if he went into battle without the shield, he was walking into destruction. So this morning, I'd like to talk about two different shields. We'll talk about the first one, and the pictured in this one is more the small handheld shield. That's not the one that Paul, I think, is referring to in this passage. But we know about this. The gladiators would often, if you've seen a movie about gladiators, you've seen them holding the shield in one arm and then the sword in the other. It was for one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat. But the one I'm talking about is pictured in these next few pictures. The one that was larger, the door-shaped shield, one that was approximately 4 to 4.5 feet long or tall and 2.5 feet wide, so that when you held it or when you crouched down behind it, it really covered your entire body. And you can see in these next pictures how they would have formations. These are simulations of what it would have been like back for the Roman soldiers in order to protect against the fiery darts that were thrown their way or shot their way. There was all kinds of configurations that you could have. I thought this was kind of a, you know, your own little box you could make to help protect from all sides. There's a few more as well. Kind of interesting to think about what kind of formations there were. And in fact, I've learned, and this is the last of the pictures, I've learned that there are actually some formations that the Roman soldiers would have that would help, that have actually guided in some of the ways that our police and special tactical forces go into battle, go into unknown situations, protecting themselves with, again, the ones that go forward. They have the guy who's on the forefront, but then several that come back with basically like door-like shields. They're for protection. The enemy, back in the Roman times, would often throw spears or rocks or other items at the soldiers. However, the most common for enemies to dip their arrows or dip their darts in pitch, to light them, and then pelt the soldiers with thousands of these destructive flaming missiles. And this picture is probably a good picture of that. The idea, it didn't just come in once in a while, but sometimes they would even have hundreds of arrows being shot at the same time. That would be devastating. The pitch burned fiercely, and on impact would splatter bits several feet, igniting anything around it. In addition to piercing their bodies and inflicting deadly wounds, it would inflict serious burns on the enemy soldiers and destroy their clothing and gear. So the Roman soldiers would build their shields with two layers of wood, wrap them in linen or leather, soak it in water before battle. It was often lined or covered in parts with metal. They would leave a gap between the layers so the flaming darts as they would come in, or flaming arrows would come in, they would penetrate far enough into the shield, but it would quickly be extinguished. It is reported that some soldiers would come back from the battle lines with dozens of these fiery arrows or darts stuck into their shields. Another feature of the shields was that they could hook them on the sides and interlink them in with the other Roman soldiers, so that they formed an entire row of soldiers and they could advance without exposing themselves to these arrows. Quite a wall of protection. So you can imagine what it would look like with hundreds of soldiers all linked together in battle as they walked forward. It looked like a wall coming at them or a roof that was over top as they moved forward. So the most reliable protection against flaming missiles was the shield, whose covering of leather or metal soaked in water would either deflect or extinguish these flaming darts. So the shield was very important, you can see, to the Roman soldiers. Letter B is really what we want to focus on. Faith is an important piece of armor for the follower of Christ. And so Paul takes up this imagery of the shield and now says, you need to, as believers, as followers of Christ, take up the shield of faith to ward off these fiery darts that come your way. Well, let's talk about that for a little bit. Number one, the fiery darts of our adversary come our way, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But taking up the shield of faith, what does that mean? It means constantly preparing for an evil enemy that is seeking to destroy you. We learn this all throughout the New Testament and throughout the Word of God, that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5. The fiery darts that he throws our way are schemes, tactics, temptations, lies, and attacks aimed at God's people. Now, why would he do that to us? Why would he throw these doubts of temptation, doubts or temptation, these flames at you in order to take your eyes off God and to place them on something or someone else? If the enemy can get us to be afraid or guilty or doubting or discouraged or even lose hope, then he has done his job of moved our dependency and our trust away from God onto something less worthy. What are some of these fiery or flaming darts that the enemy throws our way? The next slide, I've just listed some of these things that may be the flaming darts or arrows that Satan throws our way. And let me talk about a few of them with you. As we think about some of these things, the devil uses suffering to make us question the goodness of God. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you, when you're in the thick of the battle of suffering or physical challenges, you have thought, God, I don't see your goodness. God, I don't see your compassion. Where are you? He wants us to believe that you have to sin when temptation comes. There's no escape. There's no way out. You have to run to it. So go and enjoy yourself. That's what Satan whispers in our ears. He wants us to go headlong into sin without any reservation, thinking that there's no way out anyway. He wants to bring about anxiety in our lives. I was thinking about this matter of anxiety. Have you ever been maybe in an airplane or about ready to take off in an airplane, and all of a sudden you just get overwhelmed with anxiety? Where you're thinking, man, I am going to be flying in a chair with nothing really under me except luggage down there. I'm going to be flying up there, and I don't even know the pilot. I don't know his condition. I don't know his aptitude. Man, this is a scary venture. You see how we do practice faith all the time. How about fear? Have you ever felt like just overwhelmed with fear at times to the point where it's almost paralyzing? I've had this happen to me, and it's really weird. It comes out of nowhere. I'll be thinking about my oldest son, maybe in Colorado. Maybe they're traveling to visit us at Christmas time. We're hoping that they will come. But you start, all of a sudden you're thinking, man, what happens if they get in a bad accident? What happens if something, you know, bad happens along the way? Somebody attacks their children, whatever. And folks, you know, we live in a day and age you just don't know. I mean, how about that you've heard of the home invasion of a pastor and family in Indiana? And the wife was shot by someone who just came in, was trying to steal things or whatever. We don't know the reason. Fear. Fear all of a sudden can overwhelm us. How about doubts? Have you ever just all of a sudden just doubted everything you ever believed? I remember as I was a young kid, I accepted Christ at the age of 5. And that was a special, I can remember that occasion. I don't remember the day of the week. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the occasion. But from 5 until about 20, I struggled with doubting about my salvation. So what did I do? I asked Jesus into my heart over, well, at least I thought at that point, I asked Jesus to save me over and over and over and over and over and over. I wanted to make sure that he knew what I was, that I was serious about this. But I struggled with doubts of my salvation. I thought I was the only one. But my wife, as I met my wife in college, after our second year of dating, it was about that time, she revealed to me that she had been doubting her salvation for many years. And so we settled that issue. And we talked about trusting in God and in his word and clinging to it and verses that were very meaningful. But doubt and fear and anxiety and all of this, I believe, are flaming darts from the evil one that would want to, that would make us be ineffective and make us want to lose hope and want to throw in the towel in our Christian experience. We have to be so on guard. And that's why I believe faith really is being aware and preparing ourselves for these onslaughts of discouragement and overwhelming doubt that come our way, because the evil one wants to destroy us. So we need to take up the shield, constantly preparing ourselves for the enemy. Second, taking up the shield of faith means actively trusting in our God. Actively trusting in our God. We must actively trust in God's character, his power, and his promises. And where do you find those things? In his word. This is God's love letter to us, to indicate to us what God is like and what he expects from us. And if we don't get in this word, if we don't get in this book, then no wonder we're falling prey to the devil's flaming darts. We need to trust what God has written in his word. Faith is the firm persuasion or the unwavering trust in God and in his Son. The faith mentioned in verse 16 of Ephesians 6 is not saving faith as much as it's living faith. Granted, the Christian life begins by faith. We know that. That is very important. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 remind us of that. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, that any one of us can boast in. However, I believe this is talking about, in this context, living faith, confidence, trust in our God and in his promises and in his word. Someone has said this, faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. I like that. Faith is acting as if God is telling the truth. Doubts and deception must be immediately met by faith. The shield extinguishes every flaming arrow of the enemy when you actively apply truth to the situation. It is essential to trust in God's character, in his promises, and in his word, and in his program, and in his timing when you recognize incoming missiles of doubt and discouragement and temptation. As I said before, you exercise faith every day. When you start up your car and you drive down the street to work, you are having faith that that car is going to take you to your destination. When you get on an airplane, ride a train, a bus, or automobiles, you are really exercising faith. When you sit in your chair that you're sitting in, you're exercising faith. You didn't check out every bolt or nut or screw. You just had faith that it was going to hold you up. One day when John Patton was translating the Bible for the South Seas Island tribe, he discovered that there was no word for trust or faith. One day a native who had been running hard came into the missionary's house, flopped himself down on his large chair and said, "It's good to rest my whole weight on this chair." And Patton said, "That's it. I'll translate faith as resting one's whole weight on God." And that really is what it's all about. I'm going to trust his word. I'm going to take him at his word. He has never failed to come through before, and he is worthy of our trust now. And our object, the object of our faith, God, is worthy of our trust, even more than a chair or an airline pilot or a bus captain or whoever else. Paul says that we must take up the shield. It's not automatic. It doesn't just come. We must take it up. We must pick it up to be ready for battle. So actively entrusting God. Let's talk about that for a moment. Actively trusting in God involves three things. So these are subpoints in your outline there. Actively trusting God involves at least three things. Number one, actively trusting God involves looking at your circumstances and then at God's power and promises and deciding to rely on God. So as you think about this matter, what I'd like to bring out is faith is looking at my circumstances. I'm in a heap of trouble. I don't have enough finances. I lost my job. I'm having troubles with my wife, or I'm having troubles with my husband. I'm losing my kids. Whatever it is, I look at my circumstances. I see that it's bad. It's rough. Things are going to hell in a handbasket, okay, as some may say. But I'm going to rely upon God anyway. You see what I'm saying? It's really important that we understand that. It's not just saying, oh, I don't know. I'm going to trust God. And no, we look at our circumstances. We see the reality that it's there. We see the flaming darts that are coming our way, and we're just overwhelmed. But we trust God anyway. Think about this with David. Write this down. Psalm 31:13. David is considering his situation. And he says this, I have heard the slandering of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. Remember, David was actually running for his life when his own son was chasing to kill him. And there were many other enemies that he had. So here he is looking at his situation in verse 13. But what does he say? In verse 14, he says this, but as for me, I'm looking all around me and I'm saying, boy, everything's a nightmare around me. But as for me, I am going to trust in my God. O Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. I hope that, you know, if you get discouraged and you're just overwhelmed with anxiety, turn to the book of Psalms. And you find here the psalmist often begins his psalm with crying out, telling about his desperate circumstances. He cries out to God for help, and by the end of the psalm, even his circumstances, though they have not changed at all, he's rejoicing in God's promises and his deliverance and his salvation. That's how you actively trust God. You analyze your circumstance. God, I've been diagnosed with cancer. God, my teenager is rebelling against me. God, I need a job to provide for my family. And you tell me, Lord, to trust you. God, I'm going to do that. Job did that. Remember, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in thee. So actively trusting God looks at our circumstances, but relies upon God anyway. Second, actively trusting in God involves knowing your weaknesses and realizing you need God's strength. We see this over and over in the Old Testament, over and over in the Word of God, where people look at themselves and their weakness and they say, I can't. But God reminds them of His power. How about Sarah? She's 90 years of age and God tells her, you're going to have a son. And she laughs at God. Can you imagine that? The audacity that she would laugh at God. And yet, God's response was this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. He reminded her of his strength and his promises. The Bible often refers to God as a shield. Genesis 14, Abraham led his men against four kings that had actually taken Lot, his nephew, as captive. Abraham defeated them, recovered Lot and his possessions. But afterward, he was afraid of the kings that they would regroup and overtake him again. At that point, Abraham looked to God, and God said this, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Psalm 3, Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for you in God. But the psalmist says, but you, O Jehovah, are my shield. You are a shield around me. Psalm 33, we wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Psalm 84, 11, the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Psalm 115, O Israel, trust in the Lord, for he is your help and your shield. Over and over again, we find this reference. When you are weak, God is your shield. He is your strength. Recognize your weakness. Call upon him. Depend upon him as your strength. So actively trusting God involves looking at our circumstances, but trusting God anyway. Actively trusting God involves knowing our weaknesses and realizing God has the strength we need. Third, actively trusting God means obeying his commands. Tony Evans mentioned this in his book. Simply put, faith is a function of the mind that shows up in the feet. Faith is a function of the mind that shows up in the feet. In other words, through obedience. Faith and obedience are like kissing cousins. They always are going together. Faith and obedience are closely related. Genuine faith necessarily results in obedience to God. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We referred to this in the opening scripture reading today. Hebrews chapter 11. And just notice that, again, just remind yourself that God says throughout this text, in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So I want to please God in my life, and I trust you do too. If you want to please God, then you must walk by faith, living faith, in the daily grind of life. Notice, we see this matter, this issue of faith and obedience. Notice verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So he obeyed God in offering the right sacrifice. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, the flood coming, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. So he had faith and he obeyed. Notice verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was told to go out to a place that God told him to go. Notice verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And in verse 31, notice, by faith Rahab, the prostitute or the harlot, did not perish because she welcomed in the spies and helped out God's people. So by faith, each one reached down and picked up the shield instead of letting it just lean up against a wall. I mean, think about what would happen if a Roman soldier, he said, well, I need to use my sword, but he just didn't, or excuse me, I need to use my shield, but didn't pick it up. He would be dead. To live by faith means that faith becomes our regular way of thinking, doing, and acting, and we are obedient to the Lord. I can't help but think about a New Testament example of this as well, is that of when Christ told Peter to go out a ways and put down his nets. Peter didn't understand it. In fact, it's in Luke chapter 5. You can read it later. But he had been fishing all night long. And so then the Lord got in his boat and started preaching to those on land. And when he finished speaking, the Lord said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets. Now here was a lifelong fisherman that Jesus was saying, go out there and do it again. During the daytime now. It's not night. They hadn't caught a thing all night long. And Simon is thinking, Lord, why don't you just stick to preaching, helping people, healing? I'm the fisherman here. I know what I'm doing. What in the world are you telling me to do this for? But he said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you have told. And he went out, and you remember the occasion? They brought in enough fish that overwhelmed two boatloads, and he just got down before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I have sinned against you. I doubted you. I did not trust you through my obedience. What Peter and other fishermen discovered on that day, and what you and I can discover through our experience, or through their experience, excuse me, is the principle of faith. Faith means acting on what God says in spite of what you know, in spite of your background, in spite of your experience, and even your education. One of the greatest hindrances to faith or living by faith is that we think we know more than God. We think we have a handle on everything when He is the master of everything. Taking up the shield means constantly preparing for the enemy, actively trusting in God. And third, taking up the shield of faith implies faithfully depending on the fact that you are not in the fight alone. Remember the pictures we showed a little earlier of the Roman army moving forward with the shields linked together like a wall of defense. Each soldier holding up his own shield, but the team working together. So each believer must put on the shield of faith and work together side by side. We need each other. We need to work together as a team. I've got a couple slides here that just remind us as a local church the application for this. Our mission statement is this: to help people, unbelievers and believers, become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? We have a little motto around here that has three words. Do you remember them? What's the first word, our motto, of how we go about fulfilling our mission as a church? What's the first word? Connect. What's the second word? Grow. What's the third? Serve. Connect, grow, and serve. The first thing we need to do is connect with God and with one another. For some of you, you need to connect with some other people in our local church. You see, God doesn't want us to just come and do our thing and then go out with no relationship at all. He wants us to get to know, to encourage, to lift up, to love one another. We have so many one another's in Scripture. And I think the application is fantastic. For the majority of us, we have come to faith in Christ, and we need to know that we need one another. We cannot manage on our own. Don't think you can manage on your own. Even if you're doing well in your Christian life, you cannot do it alone. Some of the healthiest things that we can do to overcome temptation, discouragement, doubt, fear, anxiety, is to develop friendships in the local church. These relationships help us establish accountability, compassion, honesty, and love for one another. Maybe even this morning, as you came in the doors of this church, you wanted to just run away. You said, if people only knew the hurts that I'm going through. We need to know the hurts you're going through. We need to know the pain that you're experiencing so that we can help bolster you up and help you hold up your shield from the fiery darts of the wicked one. We are not here to police one another. We are here to love on one another, to accept each other where we're at and help take us where God wants us to be. We need to pray for one another. We need to help hold up the shield for our fellow Christian. It's just like God, isn't it? To make sure that we don't live our lives alone, we need each other. I think that's one of the applications of our text before us. Well, that brings us to our conclusion. Four things in conclusion. First, recognize your lack of faith in God. When we say, God, I don't trust you for this matter, I'm going to do it myself, we are basically saying, God, you're a liar, I'm not going to follow your word. We need to recognize our lack of faith. Second, we need to confess our unbelief. God, I recognize that I have not been trusting you like I should, and I ask you for forgiveness. Third, God, I need your help in this area of unbelief. I think of the man who begged Jesus to heal his son. And he said this, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That's really where we need to come to the Lord and say, God, I kind of believe, but help my unbelief. And fourth, do not trust in how you feel, but trust in the sure word of God. Faith must often stand against feelings. God's word is the compass to guide us when you're lost in the fog of trials. The world's counsel may seem right, but the counsel of God's word is always faithful and always true. Follow him and not your feelings. May God help us to pick up the shield of faith. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of everyone that here today. And I pray that we might all do business with you, that we would recognize where we are at. And Father, for some here this morning, they may not have even faith for salvation. They have not put their trust in you. May today be the day where they're willing to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I recognize I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Please forgive me of my sin. May you apply that to someone here today that does not know Christ. And God, for the rest of us here today, maybe that are believers in Jesus Christ, help us, oh God, to stand against the fiery darts of the evil one who wants to destroy our lives, who wants to put us off on the sidelines, make us ineffective in the battle. Oh God, please help us to trust you more. Help us to link arms with other people in this church and to say, I need help. I need your prayers. Please, let's put our efforts together. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. God, wherever, whatever the need may be today, may you, through your Holy Spirit, apply the word of your word to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name.